I have a little news flash for you this morning. I'm going to tell you what your biggest problem is. Are you ready? I want to include myself in it as well. Our biggest problem is ourselves. Our biggest problem is ourselves. At least I know that's true for me. I am an expert. I have a PhD in taking something God meant for good in my life, for His glory alone, and turning it around to make it all about me. You see, because our flesh is so prone to self-serving agendas, the Lord has to constantly remind us about the genuine reality of our hearts. This is, in fact, what the entire Sermon on the Mount has been about, beginning with the Beatitudes, that the true nature of God's work in a person's life is always first and foremost an internal work of the heart. In other words, external righteousness without an internal reality is not and never will be true spirituality. But again, this is why we are our biggest problem. Because too often we fail to nurture the interior work of our hearts. Because we are too concerned about how people perceive the exterior look at our lives. We're more focused on what people think of us, what they see and perceive, and what their conclusions are, instead of the reality of what's going on inside of us. I deal with it on a regular basis with those of you who, like me, come out of backgrounds where so much burden and emphasis and focus is on what we do and what people see us do. And I'll tell you, it is a sad day when we care more about a spiritual image that we feel we must uphold than we do about a spiritual reality that may be collapsing inside of us. We've put the focus on the wrong place. And by putting the focus on the wrong place, we've ignored the true problem. Now, there's no question here that Matthew 6:1 is in direct correlation with Matthew 5:48, having just commanded us, as we remember from last Sunday evening, to distinctively become more and more like our Heavenly Father. Jesus now gives us a warning. In verse 48, He says, "Be perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect." Perfect. Now, in verse 1 of chapter 6, He warns us about the desire to perform. He is warning us about performance-driven righteousness. Look at it. "Take heed, be careful, that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Grow into the image of God. But as you grow into the image of God, verse 48, be careful, verse 1, that as you're growing, that you don't begin doing these things for your image rather than God's image. You see, it's important that we understand verse 1 as an introductory principle to the entire section. Although the word alms here, you see it there in verse 1, "Take heed that you do not your alms before men," although alms is used in verse 1 of the King James translation, alms is not exclusively dealt with until verse 2. The proper translation or proper understanding of verse 1 is general acts of righteousness, not just alms. He's saying, take heed that you do not your righteousness, the general principle of all spiritual disciplines, all general righteousness. And here's the warning Jesus is making in verse 1 of my own words, all right? Here it is. Be careful that your acts of righteousness are not performed for the praise of men. That's what he's saying. Be careful that your acts of righteousness, your good deeds, are not performed for the praise of men. This is what Jesus is going to spend this section on, warning us about the desire to perform for man more than the desire to please God. And it is a great soul-searching, heart-wrenching question. Is my desire to perform greater than my desire to please? Is my desire to uphold an exterior image greater than my desire to have internal purity? And Jesus is going to dive in head first. Write down number one in your notes. Performance-driven righteousness is a prideful pursuit. Performance-driven righteousness is a prideful pursuit. Now, in this section of verses, Jesus gives us three illustrations that help us understand the heart of the message he's preaching. Of course, performance-driven righteousness is not isolated to just these three Christian disciplines, but Jesus certainly thought they were enough to get the point across. The three disciplines, as we've read already in the text, are giving in verses 2 through 4, prayer in verses 5 through 8, and fasting in verses 16 through 18. Now, the issue is not whether or not we should give, or should we pray, or should we fast. All three of these are not only fruits of righteousness as taught throughout the Bible, but they are actually assumed by the Lord that we will give, and that we will pray, and that we will fast, that we will do these things. Look at verse number 2. Notice the language that he uses. When thou doest thine alms. Verse 5. When thou prayest. Verse 16. When ye fast. You see, it doesn't get any more clear than that. Christians give, Jesus says. Christians pray, and Christians fast. So the issue is not, should I give? Should I pray? Should I fast? The issue here becomes an issue of motive. Because without proper motive, our acts of righteousness such as these will never please God. No matter how much we give, how eloquent our prayer is, and how often we fast, if the motive is not right, it is simply not pleasing unto the Lord. And herein is the issue. Those who are driven to perform their righteousness for the cause of their own reputation and publicity are only doing these things to feed their pride. That's what Jesus is saying. That the only reason you give is because of you. And the only reason you pray is because of what people think of you. And anytime you do fast, it's because of what people know of you. Their motives are not right. Notice the examples of this prideful pursuit that Jesus gives. He says in verse 2, number 1, that they give only to be noticed and applauded. We're talking about the prideful pursuit of those who are focused on performance-driven righteousness. That they only give to be noticed and applauded. That's the only reason they give. Look at it in verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, Jesus says, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues, as well as in the streets, that they may have glory of men. The way in which they gave, whatever that might have looked like, Jesus metaphorically describes it as a pure intention to be noticed and applauded. That's why he uses the language of the trumpet. It doesn't mean that necessarily, in actuality, that when they gave, they pulled out a trumpet and they tooted their own horn, you know, and all that sort of thing to show everybody what they did. But there was a certain way, a manner in which they give that caused people to notice them. I don't know. Maybe they walked. I picture possibly there's this clinging Salvation Army type bucket at the back of the synagogue, and they wait till everybody else has made their deposit, and they went to the bank that day, and they've got all their cash in coins, and they've got just a huge Ziploc bags full of coins, and while everybody's giving theirs in, they just kind of and everything's just clinging through the bucket. And everybody's turning their heads. What's going on? You know, this is just me giving my offering. I don't know what that looked like. We don't have any idea what they were doing. But Jesus says the way they were doing it, it was as if they were sounding a trumpet so everybody would look at them. Look at my righteousness. Look at my godliness. Look at my obedience to our Heavenly Father. Jesus says the only reason they give is not to be obedient. They give to be noticed. They give to be applauded, that they may have glory of men. And so here's the issue of their giving. Not to honor God, not to be obedient to God, but so that people would think highly of them. Wow. And there's some good Christians. They sure do give a lot. We see them every Sunday. They give a lot. Write down number two. They pray only to be seen and heard. So they give only to be noticed and applauded. They pray only to be seen and heard. Look at verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verse 7. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathens do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. So as in giving, the only reason they gave was out of pride to be noticed and applauded. The same is true of their prayer. The only reason they're praying is out of pride to be seen and heard so that others would think of themselves more highly than possibly they were. I think as it is with so many aspects of our worship, we are reminded in these verses dealing with prayer about the temptation to make men and women the audience of our worship. That's essentially what they're doing. They're not praying to God as the audience. They're praying to God for men and women to be the audience. Occasionally someone might visit our church and they'll say something like, "Well, I don't really like the music." But that's okay, because we weren't singing to them anyway. We were singing to God. And it makes no difference whether or not you or I like the music. It's not for us. It's for God. He is our audience. Sometimes people say, "Well, I just don't fit in at that particular church." Well, that's okay. It's not about you and I fitting in. We're not here for ourselves. We are here for God. God is the audience of our worship. He is the audience of our fellowship. The principle, this principle alone, is largely why people are driven to external righteousness. You go back to the whole idea of singing. Someone said, "Well, I don't like the songs we sing. I don't like the music we do." And we have worked really hard through the years to make our church a biblical church in the sense that our music and our singing is driven by corporate worship together. That's why we don't have a lot of solos and duets and trios and special quote-unquote music, because many a times that is in an impure way driven to perform. The audience is not doing anything. No, the audience is God. Look at my voice. Look at my skills. Look at my talents. And then when we're done, after we've sat there and endured it, what do? Or as it used to be. And that's the problem in so many churches. The worship is not to be a singular performance. It's a corporate participation. So we sing together. And the songs that our children sing in the kids' choir, they're songs we sing together in worship so that as they grow and they come together and we come together, we're singing songs we know, and we're singing them not for each other. We're singing them for the audience of God, not to be performed to, but to be a blessing, to worship to our Heavenly Father. The hypocrites had removed God as the audience of worship. They replaced God with man. They prayed only for the approval and the accolades of others, to be seen and to be heard for their eloquent, presumed spirituality. And this, friend, is the epitome of a prideful pursuit. And the danger? Look at verse 5. They loved to do it. Think of it. The danger in self-adulation is that it can be addicting. They love to stand in the synagogues and be heard. They love to parade themselves in the streets to be seen. They love it. Maybe a more modern twist on this verse would be, well, if you don't post about it, it didn't happen, you know. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. I post stuff all the time. But sometimes in a seeking of self-glory for praise and admiration and glory and accolades, it's like we do all that we do just to let it be known that this is all we have done. It's all about ourselves. We love it. We eat it up. We are driven by it. It's why our feelings get hurt when we're not applauded. It's why we leave the church when nobody does shake our hands. It's why we pout when we're not asked to sing the solo. Because our motive is not the glory of God. The motive is me. We gave only to be noticed and applauded. They prayed only to be seen and heard. Then you get down to verse 16, you find they fasted only to be praised and admired. They fasted only to be praised and admired. Verse 16, moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. It's just more of the same, except this time with fasting. The only reason Jesus says that these performance-driven hypocrites are fasting is so that they might be praised and admired by others for their commitment to God. It's fascinating to me that here in verse 16, they forcefully made themselves not look well so that to others it appeared that they were really in tune with God. It's quite a deceptive, self-serving stunt, isn't it? But perhaps no different from the prideful stunts that we contrive just to make others think that we are more spiritual than we really are. It wasn't that they were really fasting. They just made it look like they were fasting. Think about it. And ask yourself the same question. Why do I do what I do? You know, the truth is, whether it involves the neglect of certain activities or being involved in certain activities, it's a very important question that we need to know the answer to. Why do you do what you do? For when our motives are not right, our actions will never please God, no matter how spiritual those actions may be presented. And that's Jesus' point. That performance-driven righteousness is a prideful pursuit. We do it only to be noticed, only to be heard, only to be praised. Write down number two. Performance-driven righteousness is not only a prideful pursuit, it's a hypocritical pursuit. It's a hypocritical pursuit. Now, this is noted most obviously by the actual usage of the word hypocrite. Because in each of the examples, the warning is given that we not exercise these spiritual disciplines in the same manner as the hypocrites do. Jesus said that three times. As the hypocrites do. Just look at it there in your Bibles. Look at verse 2. When thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites. Look at verse 5. When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites. Again, in verse 16. When ye fast, be not as the hypocrite. So this is a prideful pursuit. It's a hypocritical pursuit. But let me tell you what a hypocrite is not, okay? A hypocrite is not someone who falls short of God's standard. That's not a hypocrite. That's what many believe a hypocrite is. And it's why they often use the term hypocrites as an excuse not to come to church or follow Christ themselves. You know, because of those hypocrites. But what they are implying is that people who aren't living perfectly under their expectation of Christian living are simply living hypocritically. But that's not true. A person who is genuinely living for God is going to have moments of failure. Mark it down. No matter how long you've been following Jesus, you are going to fall short. But that doesn't make you a hypocrite. That makes you a genuine follower of Christ. A reality that we are not perfect. We are striving to be like God, but we often fall short of being like Him. We long for the day when we will be perfect in His kingdom at His return. But we know as His disciples, just like Peter, just like many of them, we are going to fall short. But that doesn't mean we're hypocrites. We got to understand what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite in these days was an actor who specifically wore a mask during a performance. An actor who wore a mask. So it perfectly, as Jesus uses it here, illustrates what he is condemning. And what is that? A behavior that is spiritually play acting. That's what Jesus is condemning. Play acting. Ones who wear the mask of piety on stage, but behind the curtain they take it off. That's what he's calling a hypocrite. That this kind of righteousness is nothing more than performance driven. They only put on the righteousness when they're going to be seen, when they're performing, when they're acting out their spiritual disciplines. But the moment no one's looking, they take it off and they get back to the reality of who they are. A hypocrite, a play actor. Now, another aspect of this hypocrisy and performance-driven righteousness is what Jesus, in contrast, tells us in how to carry out these spiritual disciplines. Notice them with me. Look at verse 3. When thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be, here it is, in secret. So he's contrasting. What they did for recognition, you do in secrecy. He doesn't begin and end it just with giving. He continues it on with the other two. Look at verse 6. When thou prayest, enter the closet. And when thou shut the door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And again with fasting. Look at verse 17. When thou fastest, anoint thine head, wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father, which is in secret. Do you see the common thread? The common thread is, unlike the performance-driven followers, we follow Christ in this type of secrecy. That we are to give in secret. That we are to pray in secret. That we are to fast in secret. But hold on for a second, because I don't want you to get lost in this. It cannot mean that these spiritual disciplines are to be exclusively done in secret. It cannot mean that. Because you can't always hide giving. Someone is going to be a recipient of that. So you can't exclusively hide giving. The Bible also, in relation to prayer, teaches us how important it is to be involved in corporate, public prayer in the church. And so it would be disobedient for us to come together as a church family week after week and not pray publicly together. And fasting, though potentially it can be the most secret of all, in some cases it cannot be totally hid, especially in our most intimate relationships. I dare say that if you decided to go on a week fast this week and you did not tell your wife about that, she's going to be pretty perturbed at you for not eating her dinner. So even in the most intimate of relationships, there's got to be some type of communication. None of these things can be exclusively done in secret. So that can't be what Jesus meant. The other thing we must remember is that Jesus is only using these three disciplines as an example for all other disciplines of Christian living. So we cannot get hung up in just the elements listed here. because the principle of what Jesus is teaching, it involves all sorts of disciplines, not just giving, not just prayer, not just fasting. It involves worship. It involves singing. It involves evangelism. It involves preaching. It involves serving. It involves the standards that we live by. It's all spiritual disciplines related to the Christian life. So what's the point? What is Jesus emphasizing by speaking of these things in secrecy? Two things. You'll not find them in your notes, but perhaps you like to write them down. One, the emphasis on secrecy implies that what the hypocrites gladly did in public, they never did in private. You got to follow this. The emphasis on secrecy implies by the Lord that what the hypocrites did in public, they never did in private. This is why they were hypocrites. The only time they cared to pray was in public. Watch this. The only time they cared to give is when others knew about it. The only time they ever fasted was if it gained them attention. But Jesus, in this emphasis on secrecy, comes along and says, don't do in public what you are not already doing in private. He's not saying there's not going to be moments of public giving. He's not saying don't pray publicly in front of other people. He's not saying that some people can't know about your fasting. He's just saying this: don't do those things to be seen of men if you're not doing it when nobody else is watching. Is this true of your life? How often certain spiritual disciplines in my own life were only carried out in public, but never in private? It means the only time you open your Bible is when others see you opening it at church. Is the only time you pray with your family is when you pray with them at church? Now, listen, I'm not trying to make any of us feel bad because I want that tax write-off as much as anybody does. But is the only time we give is if we'll get a receipt for it? Are we the type of people that it's not enough for just me and my God to know that what we've done? I mean, we do it and then we somehow got to sneak it in so everybody else knows what we've done. Jesus is not saying that you'll never do these things publicly. He's just saying if the only time you ever do these things are publicly, you are a hypocrite. That what happens behind the stage, behind the curtain, is far more important than what you do on the platform. The second thing it means is this: do all you can do to avoid drawing attention to yourself. Do all you can do to avoid drawing attention to yourself. This is clearly illustrated by Jesus' instructions to wash your face and clean yourself up while you're fasting as not to draw attention to the fact that you are fasting, right? Do whatever you can do to not make it about you. Hey, come on, don't look at me like that, because I know I'm guilty of this from time to time as well. You ever had a bad day and nobody really knows what's going on, but you sure do want them to know you got something going on with you? It really involves nobody else. It's just between you and the quote unquote demons you battle inside of you. And so you carry yourself at work, or you come to church all droopy and lonely. Not because you really are droopy and lonely, because you're just waiting for that person to say, "Oh, are you okay? You don't look like yourself. Everything all right? Oh, you just went, you know, we're just fasting this week, and it's been a rough week, or whatever. Fill in the blank. There's 100 different things we could say. Jesus is saying, don't be a hypocrite. If you're not carrying yourself that way at home, don't carry yourself that way at church. If you don't pray in your closet, if you don't read your Bible in your bedroom, why are you trying to make a big deal about it by putting your Bible out on your desk so everybody in the office will give you a hard time about it? Do all you can do to keep the attention off of you. That's what he's saying. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. You just told us a few weeks ago that Jesus said, let your light so shine that people may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's a great observation. But again, the issue is not whether or not people see us give or see us pray or see us fast, but whether or not we do those things for the purpose of being seen and recognized. When Jesus told us to let our light shine, the implication is they're going to shine. Don't try to hide it. Let it shine. In those verses, he's dealing with our fears. In these verses, he's dealing with our hypocrisy. I like what A.B. Bruce said about this, and it's just one statement, and it summarizes this little seemingly contradiction in our mind. And here's what he said. We are to show when tempted to hide, and hide when tempted to show. That's a great bridging of the two principles. Show when tempted to hide. Hide when tempted to show. And Jesus Christ himself exemplified that for us. He had a public ministry. But his public ministry was always about the Father's glory. And the great example that Jesus set for us is that when the crowds began to make it about his works rather than his Father's glory, what did Jesus do? He ran and hid. Study for yourself in the New Testament. He always ran from the crowds when the crowds made it all about the material works of the Lord. And that's the point. We who perform our righteousness to be seen of men are doing it with a hypocritical pursuit. Public performance in our minds is more important to us than private purity. And if in our righteous deeds they only see us and not the glory of God, we are doing it all wrong. For what did Jesus say to let your light shine? So that when they see the good works, they will glorify who? They will glorify your Father. And if they're glorifying you instead of your Father, we're doing it wrong. Performance driven. Look at me. Listen to me. Watch me. It's a prideful pursuit. It's a hypocritical pursuit. Finally, number three, it's an empty pursuit. It's an empty pursuit. And once again, we see a phrase used in each of these examples to prove Jesus' point. Look at it beginning with verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee as the hypocrites do, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, here it is, they have their reward. Look at it in verse 5. And when thou prayest, don't be like the hypocrites. Skip down to the end. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Look at it one more time in verse 16. Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. Skip down to the end. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Three times. Jesus says, they have their reward. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. As a Bible student, I used to really struggle with understanding this phrase. If these hypocrites are performing their righteousness only to be seen, heard, and praised, and Jesus comes along and says they have their reward, then what in the world is that reward? And why are they being rewarded? After all, you would think Jesus would say they have no reward, right? Because their motives are wrong. They do it only to be seen, only to be recognized, only to be admired. And then Jesus says, they have their reward. No, wait a minute, Jesus. You're supposed to say, they're not getting no reward. In all these years reading this, I've missed it until recently. Let me explain. First, we are already given insight to what they will not be getting. Look at it in verse 1. Go all the way back to verse 1. Take heed that you do not your righteousness your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. It's pretty clear, isn't it? That when our motives is performance driven, to be seen and heard, praised and recognized, so on and so forth, there is no heavenly reward. I believe that is in relation to eternity. But what is their reward that Jesus says they already have? Well, some of you got this long before I did. Because that's the point. They already have it. They're being noticed. That's what they wanted. They're being applauded. That's what they wanted. They already have it. They're being seen. They're being heard. They're being praised. They're being admired. But you know what Jesus is saying? That's all they're going to get. They already have what they want. Recognition, accolades, praise, admiration. But that's it. What they want is all they have. What they want is all they have. And at the end of the day, Jesus says that reward leaves the performer nothing but empty. Empty. Are you empty this morning? I mean, you got what you want. Admiration, praise, recognition. But you're beginning to see the reality that Jesus says, that's all you're going to get. And when we live for earthly glories more than we do heavenly glories, it always leaves us empty and wanting more. Prideful, hypocritical. But then we're left with a promise. Three times in this passage he says, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. I think that's where we close. Because the gospel is a work that is done in secret as far as what people cannot see, what God is doing on the inside. What God is doing in my life on the inside will be rewarded openly with his good pleasure. So what's most important to you? Let's get honest. What is most important to you? The recognition and glory of man that leaves you with nothing but the recognition and glory of man? Or the spiritual rewards of our Heavenly Father, who graciously bestows those blessings on his people who are more concerned with the desire to please God in secrecy than they are performing for man publicly? Let's take off the mask, so to speak. Let's nurture what's on the inside and stop being so concerned with what people think about the outside. I couldn't come in for counseling for my marriage, Pastor, because people then are going to start thinking something's wrong with you. And that's the problem. Instead of actually getting help for what's going on the inside, we continue to parade a performance on the outside that is killing us. What's more important to you? The glory of man or the glory of God? Public recognition or private reality? Take off the mask. Perhaps it's as simple as understanding the true gospel. Because the Bible is very clear, it is not by performance, it is not by works that we inherit the kingdom of God. But it's about the work of God and the gospel of grace, what he has done for us on the cross. And yes, you may have prayed that little prayer. You went through those five verses. You memorized it, but deep down inside, from that point forward, your entire life has been about performance. I got to do enough. I got to be enough. And I don't do this, and I don't be that. And if I don't go here, then perhaps I'm not his. And deep down inside, you're left empty. because you've never understood the true gospel. And the gospel is not what you do to gain God's favor. It's what He has done. Take off the mask. Rest in Him. It's not about your performance. It's about the purity of your heart. So be careful, Jesus says, that in your pursuit, chapter 5, verse 48, to be like your Heavenly Father, that you don't, verse 1, chapter 6, make it all about you. And over again in my life, I've had to fall in repentance before God because I've made it about me. Pout when I'm not seen. I grumble when I'm not applauded. I ain't doing it unless there's something in it for me. It's the preaching I want. It's the music I want. It's the church feel that I want. It's all about me. And I dare say I'm not the only one like that in this room. May we be careful. May we repent before God and get back to that which leaves us full and satisfied. And that is a life all about